Today's reading is from Matthew 28, verses 4 through 8. Please turn to Matthew 28, 4 through 8 in your Bible. Turn to page 811 in Bibles provided. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you." So the woman hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. You may be seated. The children may go to children's church.
When you decide to give your all to Jesus, or even just to start trying to work on doing that, like it says in Mark, your heart, soul, mind, and will, you're in for a wild ride. For instance, when I was in college, living in North Dakota, my plan was to go to the Great Northwest. Mountains, hiking, woods, lakes, the ocean. And then I went to Amarillo. Brown, flat, really flat. Did I mention it's brown? I remember one time a pastor went on vacation and he came back. He goes, "It's so good to be back." And I'm thinking to myself, where do you vacation? Hell? Odessa Permium? My first 3, 4, 5 years in Amarillo were incredibly difficult. I was a Yankee. And there's a saying, when in Rome, do as the Romans do. So, you know, when in the South, when in Amarillo, do as the Amarillians do. Yeah, I'm not too bright that way. And then there's, you're not going to believe this, but then there's my accent. They think I have an accent. Y'all fixing to fix that? And I have the accent? I mean, are you people kidding me? And then my family would come visit me, because I didn't think I had an accent, but my accent would revert back to the northern thing. And I remember when I met Christy, she comes and sees me and meets my brother, and she's like, "What happened to you?" I reverted back like that. Not that I'm admitting I had an accent. It was just really difficult. Ended up being divorced. It was like one of the low spots in my life. I had moved from Minneapolis. It's not the Great Northwest, but it's the land of 10,000 lakes. The Amarillo area has a lake. It looks like the Martian landscape. I mean, there is water there, but it's surrounded by red rock. I mean, you don't walk barefoot on the beach. Oh, and the water is so gross. I'm going to tell you a story about my wife. She didn't think there was anything wrong with Amarillo water. Oh, it's so gross. We moved to Dallas, which isn't known for how good its water is. And then we go back to Amarillo, and she's like, "This stuff is terrible." I go, "I told you." It was just really difficult. It wasn't the land of 10,000 lakes. I mean, I went cross-country snow skiing in Minneapolis. You could take your shirt off. It was sunny, and you're cross-country skiing, and there's all this white, and it's beautiful, and you roller skate around Lake Calhoun. And did I say it was the land of 10,000 lakes, and that Amarillo is brown? And I ended up divorced. And my family goes, "Why don't you move back?" And I was like, "Well, I feel like I'm called to be here, and I have no idea why." Well, I met Christy there, the mother of our children. We have a great marriage. The basic building blocks and foundation of my ministry, of my life, started there. I was in a great church. I had a job that prepared me in ways I never would have imagined. I got to play flag football for 10 years. We played in the state of Texas. We went skiing in Taos. That is some of the best skiing in the world. Red-eye trips. Did I mention I was a flag football dude? Mountain biking, road biking. I met my wife there. It's great ministry, churches. And then I moved to Dallas and it started all over. Now, Dallas, the first year or two was really rough, and then things got great. And we plugged in. We didn't want to really move to the big city, and then we loved the big city. I mean, Amarillo's big, 200,000, but you know, Dallas-Fort Worth is 5 to 6 million. And then we moved to Coffeyville. And I'm telling you, the first 3 or 4 years were rough. And then it took off and got great again. It's a roller coaster ride. And I'll be real honest with you. I didn't always trust God all the time. There's times I looked up and said, "What are you doing to me?" That happened a lot more in the brown town. I ended up loving living in Amarillo. I really did. No, it's not Minneapolis, okay? It's not. It's not Coffeyville. It's not Dallas. But the hand of God was there. And I found life there I never thought I'd find. Out of the darkness in the pit, God was there. And I thank God I look back in my life, and although I thought about quitting and walking away, that I never did. Because I believed in some of those darkest moments, I know God was with me. And in spite of my mistakes, in spite of my lack of faith and my doubt, the Lord is always moving in my life. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we come before you, Lord, we're looking at the cross today, the end of Matthew. We call it the Passion Week, the Latin word for suffering, Lord. And this was a week of high moments and low moments. Jesus comes into town as a Savior, and the people turn on him. He stood up for the little person, and yet many of them would still turn on him. And yet, Lord, he always moved forward in you. Lord, let us be Christ-like. Let your Holy Spirit move in our hearts and souls so we be committed fully to you and give our lives to you in your holy name. Amen. Amen. Christ crucified, Christ resurrected, he is risen. There's a term that we'd hear every Sunday morning. We're not used to hearing that middle of summer. But every Sunday is truly a celebration of Easter, that we celebrate our risen Lord. And we're reading in Matthew 7 now, verse 62. The next day, the one after preparation day, the chief priests, the Pharisees went to Pilate. "Sir," they said, "we remember that while he was still alive, that deceiver said, 'After 3 days, I will rise again.'" What's so strange is the Pharisees seem to remember this and the disciples didn't. They spent every day with him, but yet they were the first to scatter and not really actually believe Jesus. Now the Pharisees really don't believe him, but at least they remember. And so they have to prepare. "So give the order for the tomb to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise his disciples may come and steal the body and tell the people that he has been raised from the dead. The last deception will be worse than the first." These are the guys that Jesus would take on and embarrass. And it's like Jesus taught with authority, and these guys were just trying to catch up. And there's part of me that thinks, obviously they're saying, "This is a lie, we want to make sure it doesn't happen." But I think there's part of me that's like, they're like, "What if it's true? What if it's true? You know, he made us look like fools, and he could teach like the Son of God. What if it's true?" "Take a guard," Pilate answered. "Go make the tomb as secure as you know how." So they went and made the tomb secure by putting a seal on the stone and posting the guard. The Pharisees appeal to Rome, their enemy. I guess now the fancy word is their frenemy, because the enemy of my enemy is my friend. And they put a seal, and a Roman seal, That's not something you just desecrated and ignored. It was saying the full might of Rome is behind this, mess with this, and die. And so the Pharisees have to appeal to Rome, and they, you know, first of all, they had to tell the Pharisees had to say to Rome, can you kill Jesus for us? We need your help. And now they're saying, can you make sure he stays dead? So, you know, they really despise Jesus if they go to Rome for their help. Then going to Matthew 28:1. After the Sabbath at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, and going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were as white as snow. Now I do what's called apologetics. Apologetics is Latin for defense of. We're not apologizing for the gospel. We're defending it. Because a lot of people get caught up, and there's some other issues over the Easter week, the Passion week, but one of them is angels. You know, were there two angels? Were there two men? Was there just one angel? And was there a boy or a young man? Because Matthew says there was one angel. Mark says one young man. Luke says two men. And John, two angels. Well, which is it? Can't they get their story straight? So two things. I believe the Bible. So I look at this, and my first defense or belief is the Bible's right, so what's going on? The second thing, the Bible often records what people say and do, but it doesn't mean it's endorsing that behavior. I used to think as a kid, if the Bible told the story, then that was what the way things worked. But sometimes the story was the person did a dumb thing, and even though it doesn't say it outright, is don't do that. You know, life's hard enough, stupid makes it harder. So, and these people are recording what they see. I believe it's honest. But it's not everything. It's what they see in their report. And here's the thing. If two people witness a car accident, and one's on the north side and one's on the south side, you immediately realize left and right is now reversed. The green car was going left. Well, to the person on the other side, the green car is going right. And right away, you have a discrepancy. And if you don't know they're on opposite side of the streets, the story doesn't make sense. The people will see different parts of the car. They'll focus on different things. If, for instance, if you own a Toyota Camry, and there's a Toyota Camry in the accident, you're going to probably notice that, where the other person will just say it was a four-door car. For instance, I call my truck a truck, but we call our Nissan Rogue, which is technically a crossover, although it looks like an SUV, but it's really not an SUV because that is a unibody. And do you care? But you know what I call it? A car. But it's not a car. It's a crossover that looks like an SUV. But I say to Christy, go get the car. But my truck's the truck. I love that baby. So one person might notice the badly beat up car, that badly beat up blue car, and focus on talking about that car. The other person might talk about three cars, and you know there were three cars, but one of them was badly beat up. So were there four cars or just one? Because if you just talk about the one badly beat up one, which was a Toyota Camry, a blue one like yours, you're going to notice that, and the other person doesn't have a Toyota blue Camry, so they just see four cars and there's one that's really beat up. Sometimes scripture can really prove difficult. And this is often one that's often brought out by people. Oh, you can't trust the Bible. There are some things in the Bible that are difficult. But I would say this isn't one of them. In fact, it's kind of embarrassing when people bring this issue up. Here's something that's going to really surprise you. The fact that their witnesses all have kind of different accounts adds to the validity of the story. So listen to what I just said. The fact that they don't agree adds to the validity of the story. And you're thinking, Doug, you're confused. You know, it's been hot and we've heard you've been outside working and you've had heat problems. If you talk to a detective and he gets three witnesses or three suspects and their stories all match perfect, the first thing he's going to think is collusion. Get this. A scientific paper, too good to be true when overwhelming evidence fails to convince, January 2016. The authors concluded, using statistical tools, that the probability of perfect agreement between witnesses is almost zero. I think that's less than 1%. With that in mind, when witnesses' statements perfectly match, I'd even say get close to matching, we should be extremely cautious. So sometimes when you bring up things in the Bible and people say, how can you believe that? Again, I'd say there's some difficult things, but when they bring up this, I'm like, you really don't understand what you're talking about. And sometimes if you as a Christian, if you're not ready for that, you're like, it does sound bizarre. Yeah, there is something to that. And so it's good for me to bring this up. Because when that happens, when you're at the water cooler and somebody says that, you're like, let me explain another side to this. Some other facts. So the guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. Now these are hardened Roman soldiers. I mean, the bloody crucifixions would have been gory and heart-wrenching, things that would turn our stomachs. I mean, how many here have even seen cattle butchered, gutted? How many of you have been out in the field and field-dressed a deer? Not many of us. We don't see that much when we're of a city. They saw that with humans. So they probably lived in a constant state of PTSD. These were brutal men, a brutal way of life, and they were scared to death. So what does the angel say? Don't be afraid, fear not. And you get my favorite quote every time. When God says, fear not, it's because there's something to fear. If everything's going fine, you don't say to somebody, fear not. Like, well, what's there to be scared of? Do you know something I don't? But when things are going crazy, when the tornado is headed towards your house and God says, fear not, it's because he knows you're scared and he knows you're scared for a valid reason. But he says, I'm here. I'm with you. You're going to be okay. Whether your house survives or you meet me in eternity today, fear not. Now, he didn't give this advice to the Roman soldiers because they had something to fear. Because the Lord was showing up and they were in the way. And they were standing against Christ. So he says, don't be afraid, for I know that you're looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen just as he said. Remember, the Pharisees seemed to get it. But the men and women, his own disciples, just didn't seem to. And the angel's like, just like he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you. I love the way the angel says that. Like, now I've told you. I'm done speaking. The facts are facts. What I told you was important. It was predicted. It was prophesied. Now I've told you. It's like sometimes when a parent says, get out here and clean up this mess. Just like I told you. And if you're smart, you'll clean up the mess. Now, I have told you. So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell the disciples. These women are the apostles to the apostles. An apostle can mean different things. Like Paul was an apostle. The disciples, the 12, even Judas, were all designated apostles. It means like they were the personal sent ones of Jesus to proclaim the good message. It was like a church leader, missionary, Christian superhero all rolled into one kind of thing. Now you could be an apostle maybe with a little a. I don't know if that's true, but it's a sent one about the message of Jesus Christ. Building the church, doing the work of the ministry, proclaiming Christ. And he's sending two women. He's telling them to tell the apostles. So the term is the apostles to the apostles. And again, here's what's strange. In a way that we don't recognize today, this adds validity to the story. Because if you're making stuff up in this Greco-Roman world, in this Jewish world, where the two have kind of collided in Israel, you don't have women as your witnesses. You just don't. In today's world, it'd be like sending a four-year-old up on the stands. Everybody'd be like, well, what? It's a four-year-old. What do you expect? He says there was a unicorn that broke in his bedroom. He's a four-year-old. His doll talks to him. You mean yours don't? There's a boogeyman under his bed. That's what they said about women. They're women. They're feeble-minded. A woman can't be a witness. And so they have the first witnesses being women. I'm not saying that's my view. I was telling you what their view was. Don't get me misquoted here. Doug, our pastor thinks women are feeble. We'll have a whole sermon series in September on that. So they use women. I mean, it's just, God has a sense of humor. He really does. Suddenly Jesus met with them. Greetings, he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and they worshiped him. You only worship God. Jesus is fully God, revealed in flesh, in ways that we can't understand. Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid again. I mean, a guy rose from the dead. You'd be in awe and fear and trembling. And Jesus says, don't be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me. And this is going to set up the Great Commission. At the end of the book of Matthew, they meet him in Galilee. Galilee was his old headquarters, where Jesus did a lot of his ministry before he moved down south back into the Jerusalem area. And it's being set up for the Great Commission. And while the women were on their way, some of the guards went to the city, reported to the chief priests everything that had happened. When the chief priests had met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money. Okay, first of all, they remember what Jesus said. They don't believe what Jesus said, but they want to hedge their bets and make sure his body isn't stolen, or yeah, right, what if it's true? Then they hear it's true, and they still won't believe. Talk about hard hearts. And not all of them. Nicodemus, who was a Pharisee, his heart turned to the Lord. A large sum of money, saying, you were to say, his disciples came during the night and stole him away while he was asleep. If this report gets to the governor, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble. So the soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed. To them, it's win-win. You see, the seal is broken. Jesus got away on them. They're dead. They failed as Roman soldiers. They're doomed. I mean, they're kicked out at the military at best, and at worst, they're executed. But the Pharisees bail them out. They get money. They don't lose their commission in the military. They don't get executed. They're fine. So the soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed. And this story has been widely circulated among the Jews to this very day. You know, the more things change, the more they stay the same. Lies about Christians, lies about the gospel. Now, there are truths about Christians messing up, about pastors sleeping around, embezzling money. And we should always admit that and be willing to take those on head first and not ignore the problem, not cover up abuse, but reveal it. But oftentimes there's outright lies about Christianity, denial. Jesus never existed. Even atheists who don't believe in Jesus will say he was a true historic figure. Or the Bible is a copy of copies of copies of copies. I remember the first time I heard that, I was like, well, yeah, technically true. And they're like, no, it's not. The Bible is not a copy of copies of copies. We go back to the original manuscripts. You know, the New International Version is not a copy of the Revised Version, which is not a copy of the King James Version, which is a copy of... It's not the way they do it. They all jump back and go back some 1,500 to 2,000 years to get original manuscripts. We hear lies today. So we must prove to be perseverers. We must persevere. We must demonstrate our commitment to Christ. We must be believers that he is risen and live out our life and show and demonstrate our life in Christ. We are called to be alive in Christ. Christ crucified. Christ resurrected. And what does that look like? Hard to believe. It looks like this guy on the overhead. What we do matters. Little things matters. You know, for me, when I moved to Amarillo, when I moved to Dallas, when we moved to Coffeyville, there were some difficult moves. Now, moving single to Amarillo was probably one of the hardest moves of my life. Moving with kids proves difficult just because there's more of you. You know. But moving with wife and kids, even to a smaller town like Coffeyville, it changes everything. Now, would I want to move to Coffeyville as a young single man? I wouldn't advise that. It was hard enough moving from Minneapolis to Amarillo. But we have to prove faithful. And I look back and I don't know what God's going to call to me next. I don't know what God's going to call you to next. And you know what? Even if I walk away from the gospel, if I fall and fail, God forbid if something happens, that's on me. But it doesn't change the truth of the gospel. It doesn't change the good news of Jesus Christ. But it will hurt it. Our actions matter. Our failures matter. We are to remain faithful. William Wilberforce is known for being a major force for the end of slavery in England, which would then reciprocate across the seas and across the globe. He went to church with a major slave trader. Wonder how those deacon meetings went. He was vilified, hated for his stands against slavery. And initially, I think England outlawed slavery in 1807, but everything was all done till the 1830s. And on his deathbed, he heard the news that slavery was going to be completely abolished. And not only that, what most people don't know about the empire, the colony, the colonialist, England. England then went, such a turnaround. This man used to go to church with the guy who was a slave trader, and nobody thought that was odd. That by the 1850s, 1860s, 1870s, England went on a campaign globally to end slavery. We weren't a part of it at first. Brazil wasn't a part of it. Africa wasn't a part of it. The Muslim Arab world wasn't a part of it. Indians and Chinese weren't a part of it. England single-handedly took on slavery globally wide and ended it. Legally. It still exists to a point. England. And a lot of that goes back to this man. Amy Carmichael, a century later, goes to India, a young Christian woman, and young girls are forced into a life of prostitution. She risks her life, takes them in, takes one girl at first, rescues her, puts her own life at risk. Again, a very patriarchal world there. And then other girls hear about her and they start coming. I mean, she's a woman. She's just a missionary. You know, there's men in her church who don't think she should even be out there. She changes over her lifetime the whole culture of these young girls and prostitutions and the abuse. She changes that whole way of life because she was alive in Christ. She took her commitment first. They both lived for Christ. They both died for Christ. Now, this is a pretty high standard. I can't match that. Can you match that? And that's not the game. You see, it's not a comparison game. It's not like, oh, let me tell you how great they are, but we'll never do that. I don't know what some of you are going to do in this life. You never know the impact you have. You know, we're just a bunch of country bumpkins in Coffeyville. But you know what? It matters to the person you help. I've said this over and over. They would ask Mother Teresa, there's millions, you know, India is a billion people, and you're just feeding this one little neighborhood. And she goes, I just keep moving forward and feeding the ones in front of me. And you know what? Okay, so she's not feeding millions. But if you're one of the person that's starving and she feeds you, guess what? It matters. It matters a lot. So no matter what you do in Coffeyville, wherever you go back to, when we're alive in Christ, we are living out our faith. We are literally the hands and feet of Christ. It is a verbal proclamation. We proclaim Christ, and it's hands and feet. It's not either or. It is both and. The book of James talks about, what good does it say be blessed and be warm, but don't give them food and a blanket? But if you give them a food and blanket, and they don't know the Lord, there's no eternity in Christ, what good is that? It's not either or, it's both and. No person is ever too small. No child never matters. They all matter. Our community is a stressed community. We have a 30% poverty rate. In our schools, we have like a 75% free and reduced lunch. And the reduced is a very small percentage of that, like less than 5. So like 70% of our students have free lunch. That means we're an impoverished area. And we need economic revival. And I want economic revival. You know, those 7 houses they're building over here, remember how like one Sunday they weren't there and the next Sunday they were? I pray they sell. I pray they can sell the next 7. And then I pray they can extend Gibson and we can sell more land and there's less land to mow. Okay, I got a little personal skin in the game. But I want economic revival. But it's worthless without spiritual renewal. And it's both and. You know, I'm no Amy Carmichael. I'm no William Wilberforce. I mean, they had impacts that go down for centuries, but who raised them? Who taught them the way they should go? Who was their mother and father that supported them? Who was the people in their church that prayed for them? You know, Wilberforce, he thought if he was going to do more for God, he'd have to get in the ministry. Thank God somebody talked him out of it, right? I think that's basically a true story from what we know. Who knows who blessed them and ministered to them that built that foundation? They go unknown. They go unheralded. But they're just as important. I don't know where you fit in. I don't know where you fit in. I don't know where I fit in. But when we're alive in Christ, we know it matters. When we hand out our packages to the EMS, to the fire, to the police, it's a blessing to them. You know, as a church, we've gone and cooked breakfast for the police, and us pastors did that once, and they just appreciate us being there with them, praying for them, and supporting them. It's amazing what something like that can do. It's like when somebody's outside in this heat. I mean, you know how it is. You're going out in the morning where it's cool, and you're not even working that hard, and you come in and your shirt is drenched. It's like, I am not in a wet t-shirt contest. This is sweat. And if somebody brings you a cold Gatorade, it's like, you're an angel of the Lord. I mean, it's amazing how the little things matter and add up, and our life in Christ blesses others. When we pray and walk around our school, and the children come with us, they're like, these people are praying for me and my school. They're praying for my teachers. And you know what they'd say? And some of my teachers need prayer. And you know what some of the teachers saying? A lot of my students need prayer. And administration's like, they all need prayer. Pray for me. But we're praying for them. And that matters. You know, when you read Voice of the Martyrs, in our newsletter, there's always one thing in the back about the voice of the martyrs, the persecuted church. And I can't help Christians in Laos and Pakistan. But you know what they say? Not that they don't need our money or need our support, but they go, the best thing, the most important thing you can do is pray for us. See, I can try to talk you into doing something. I can manipulate you. I can twist your arm. And I'm not against that. But when you pray and the Lord's Holy Spirit moves in you, God be with you. Because He is. When we pray for these kids, those teachers, our schools, when we bless our EMS, our fire department, our police, it matters. We are alive in Christ, and we share that life with others because we are the aroma of Christ. We are His ambassadors. When we are alive in Christ, we bring life to those around us. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Christ crucified, Christ resurrected, that You are alive, and that life is given to us. If we are crucified with Christ, we are resurrected with Him. And we are alive with You, Lord. Lord, let us take the message of hope, the message of salvation. Let us meet spiritual needs. Let us meet physical needs. Let our life in Christ be demonstrated day after day, Lord, in ways that we will never fully understand. But Lord, let us be willing to give our hearts, minds, souls, and bodies to You for Your glory. To go wherever You would call us, to do what You would have us do, big or small. Because in Your eyes, there's probably not much difference. And it all has an impact for Your kingdom. Let us be kingdom men and women, children of God for You. We pray this, Almighty God, in the name and character of Your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.